Heavenly Father, as we turn to the Scriptures again, we are in need of being fed. We are in need of sustenance. We require gospel food to strengthen the bones and tissues and nerve cells of our being. So come, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 3 and verse 16, and we'll read through to the first two verses of chapter 4. You'll find it in your Pew Bible on page 554. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there, was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there, was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of men, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of men and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and a man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the one side, on the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead, who are already dead, more fortunate than the living who are still alive. William, the sextant, William, who's been here forever, William said to me this morning, it was before 7 o'clock this morning, and I was coming this way, and he was toddling across the road as he does, and he said, Dr. Thomas, what are you going to preach on this morning? And I said, death. And he said, oh, can't you preach on life? Solomon is thinking about death. He says in verse 18, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. We live in an era where the prevailing worldview, the majority worldview, I think, in our society is Darwinianism. And I mean that not simply in the sense of a scientific theory of origins. I mean it in terms of a philosophical principle that runs through our society. What is man? What is man? The question that the psalmist asks in Psalm 8, what is man? This extraordinary creature who can do some of the foulest, meanest, most horrible things imaginable. capable of so much wickedness and evil and can fly to the moon and is about, I think, to fly to Mars and make technological advances that boggle us on a daily basis, those of us who can remember life before cell phones. What is man? Well, the prevailing view among the majority is that man is an evolved creature and that there is an unbreakable link, a genetic link, a chemical link from a piece of protoplasm in a pond somewhere to a human being, from a tadpole, a fish, to a rat, to a pig, to a boy. And they're all on a continuum. And the only reason that we survive is because we are the fittest and the strongest. Because Darwinianism and philosophical Darwinianism says, and it's the prevailing worldview of our time, says that might is right. Might is right. It's natural selection. And there is built into the entire process a view that whoever survives is right. Well, the Nazis thought that. That was the philosophical principle behind the final solution to get rid of the Jews. Because there is no ethic in that philosophical system that preserves the weak and the poor. So don't be surprised that the prevailing majority opinion in our society is that abortion is right. Because they're weak. Might is right. It's natural selection. It's perfectly logical. We are but beasts. What is man? Solomon is having a bad day. There's no debate about that. He's having a bad day. You know, somebody said to me after the first service, I'm just so glad Ecclesiastes is in the Bible because I have these thoughts, but I would never think that they would actually be in the Bible. Who am I? Where have I come from? Darwin said, after his visit to the Galapagos Islands, and he wrote his book, and he said in his book, and the word he chose was, it is arrogant. It is arrogant for human beings to claim exceptionalism. What is it that makes us different? Exceptional, Darwin said. That's arrogant to say that. We're just beasts along a line of continuity. That's all we are. Thomas Huxley, Darwin's bulldog, as he was called, Thomas Huxley used the phrase, it is vanity. And I think he was taking off Ecclesiastes. It is vanity for human beings to claim exceptionalism. We are but beasts. That's all we are. Koheleth, the preacher, Solomon, his point is slightly different. There are things that distinguish man and beast. They're not what you think, perhaps. It's extraordinary what animals are capable of doing. I read books all the time that insist that animals can't do X, Y, and Z, and they've always been proven wrong. So stop saying that. Animals are capable of extraordinary things. They can communicate. Elephants apparently flirt. Who knew? They can solve puzzles. I watched a YouTube I watched a YouTube clip of a bird trying to solve a puzzle. Extraordinary. Took him about 2.5 minutes. It was quite a difficult puzzle to get at the food. And it had to be done in a certain sequence, and he did it several times. He or she. They can solve puzzles. They can demonstrate extraordinary tenderness. One of my dogs is at the vet, and all that means is dollars. Sorry. The other dog wouldn't eat. I gave her a biscuit. She took the biscuit and dropped it on the other dog's bed and left it there. What's that about? What is man? It's not surprising that there are DNA sequences that are very similar between man and a chimpanzee, because they were created almost the same time. God just tweaked the blueprint just a little, and it made all the difference in the world. So the fact that there are 98% or 99% of similarities, of course, Genesis 1 says that. But there is one major difference. God created man, male and female, out of the dust of the ground. He didn't create man. He didn't create Adam and Eve out of nothing. He created Adam and Eve out of the dust of the ground and endued them with his image. They're image bearers of God. And part of that image is to take care of the animals, to responsibly take care of the animals, to explore and bring to God a responsible caring of this world in which man has been placed. That's why wanton cruelty to animals is a terrible thing. It violates the image of God. Koheleth's point is that there's one thing that is true about animals, and it's true about human beings. We're all going to die. We're just like the beast. We're all going to die. Psalm 49 and verse 12, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Verse 19. What happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Death. So life is hard and then you die. That's a bad day. Life is hard and then you die. Dust to dust, earth to earth, ashes to ashes. That's your name, right? Dusty. You were made out of the dust, and you're going to return to the dust. That's your name, Dusty. Someday, a preacher is going to pronounce those words over you and me. Ashes to ashes, earth to earth, dust to dust. And then he says in verse 21, and who knows what happens next? Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? He's speaking from observation. You look at life. I know there are people who, and they have these out-of-body experiences and near-death experiences, and they tell all kinds of weird stories, and I don't know what to make of them. And some of them are so bizarre, I don't want to make anything of them. It's drugs. It's hallucination. I don't know what it is. But it's not empirical science. So when you die, there's no blue stuff that emerges and it goes up or it goes down. You just stop breathing. and you are no longer alive. And Solomon says, you know, from the world of observation, that's what it looks like. Life is hard and then you die. So Julian Barnes wrote a book 10 years ago, Nothing to be Frightened Of, and Garrison Keillor reviewed it in the New York Times. I don't believe in God, he said, but I miss him. Now, there's a one-liner. I don't believe in God, but I miss him. He suffers from thanatophobia. The Greek word for death is thanatos, so thanatophobia. He fears death. He thinks about death daily and sometimes at night is roared awake and pitched from sleep into darkness, panic, and a vicious awareness that this is a rented world. Awake, alone, utterly alone, beating the pillow with his fist and shouting, "Oh no!" in an endless wail. He dreams about being buried, of being chased, surrounded, outnumbered, outgunned, of finding himself bulletless, held hostage, wrongly condemned to the firing squad, informed that there's even less time than he imagined. He imagines being trapped in an overturned ferry or locked by kidnappers in the trunk of a car and is then driven into a river. He imagines being taken underwater in the jaws of a crocodile. And you thought your life was bad. Religious faith, he said, is not an option. I have no faith to lose. The Christian religion has lasted because it is a beautiful lie, a tragedy with a happy ending. So Barnes says he turned to science to find comfort, and it didn't help him. Because we're all dying. Even the sun is dying. Homo sapiens is evolving towards some species that won't care about us whatsoever, and our art and our literature and our scholarship will fall into utter oblivion. Every author will eventually become an unread author. And then humanity will die and beetles will rule the world. A man can fear his own death, but what is he anyway? Simply a mass of neurons. Scientists find no physical evidence of self. It is something we've talked ourselves into. We do not produce thoughts. Thoughts produce us. The I, of which we are so fond of speaking, properly exists only in grammar. Stripped of the Christian narrative, we gaze out on a landscape that, while fascinating, offers nothing that one could call hope. Julian Barnes, rush out and buy that book if you want. What's brought this about? This bad day of Solomon's. I mean, why this darkness that William didn't want me to preach about? Justice. It's not the fact of death that's bothering him. That's just a fact. He can't do anything about that. What bothers him is a sense of justice. Imagine if all we are is beasts, if all we are, according to philosophical Darwinianism, is the survival of the fittest. Where does justice belong? There is no justice. Might is right. Look at verse 16. The entry point. I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there, was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there, was wickedness. So he goes to the courtroom and he sees judges being bribed, taking bribes, that good is punished and evil is rewarded. Well, what's new? He goes to the place of righteousness, the temple, And what does he see? Wickedness. Preachers caught with their pants down. Lord, just help me get over the finishing line without committing that kind of atrocity. I used to want to be as holy as I possibly could be. Sometimes I'm just content to finish and get over the line without causing some major embarrassment. That would be a plus. I'll take that. God hates injustice with a passion. You cannot read the prophets of the Old Testament, the minor prophets in particular, you cannot read the prophets of the Old Testament without drawing that conclusion that God hates injustice. The child who is sexually molested by her father nightly for years and years and years. The woman who is date raped and wakes up in the morning and realizes that she has been violated while she was unconscious. The tens of thousands of children who are sold as sex slaves in the cities of our world on a daily basis. Well, you expect that perhaps in the world, but then when you see it in the place of righteousness, a preacher, a youth director, somebody who has responsibility over the weak, over children. And what's gotten to Solomon is the fact that there's no justice, that God doesn't step in. Where is God in all of this? Amina Yakubu, she's from Nigeria. It is 1:45 a.m. on Friday the 22nd, April 2011. And she wakes up to hear gunshots. And she realizes the village is under attack by Muslim militants. She's staying with her friend, Charity, who has children who are recovering from an illness. And the house is surrounded by a high wall, and the women are herded. They go into the back and they get up to the fence and they help the children to climb over the fence. But Amina Yakubu is 6 months pregnant, going on seven. My stomach was big, she said, I couldn't climb the wall. So she turns back and she tries to get into a room and she's shot in her leg. And the militants are attempting to force their way into the compound by breaking down the front gate. So Charity drags Amina inside one of the rooms of the house and locks the door, and then she finds a hiding place for herself. But the militants see the trail of blood and break the door down. And they violate her for several hours and then shoot her and leave her to die. Only she survives. She cried out in the midst of it, "My God, I am finished today," and begged for forgiveness and pled to Jesus that she was coming. And the militants left her to die, but she survived. And there is no justice. There is no justice. And Solomon is saying, when you read things like that, we're no better than the beasts. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, you can do several things. You can become cynical. Are you tempted to be cynical? What's the point? What's the point? You retreat into yourself. You put up barriers. You shut down. You try and cope. It's a coping mechanism, and you become cynical about everyone and everything and relationships and everything because there is no justice in the world. Or you can lash out and be angry. You can be like Ernest Hemingway, who said that life is a dirty trick. Or you can react like Nicholas Walterstorff, a Christian philosopher who lost a son in his, he was 19 or 20 or so, in a rock climbing incident, and he lost his son, and he wrote a book about it, a very powerful, very moving book. And he wrote, "There's a hole in my world now." And he, for the rest of his life, he says, there'll be a hole in his world. Solomon reacts in two ways. There are two things, he says, you can do. In verse 17, he says, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. There's coming a day of judgment. That judgment may not be now. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. It may never be in our lifetime. But there is coming a day. There will be a day of judgment. There'll be a day of reckoning. Wrongs will be righted. The wicked will be punished. Righteousness will be rewarded. There's coming a day of accountability and judgment. So think about that. Those of you who live with wrongs, great wrong has been done to you. You are the victim. Your friend is the victim. Your family member is the victim. Great wrong has been done, and there's been no justice. And God hasn't said anything. He hasn't spoken. He hasn't parted the heavens. Gabriel hasn't come and said something. But there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of judgment. And then he says in verse 22, and verse 22 is capable of being taken cynically, but I don't think that's what's happening here. He says, I saw that there is nothing better that a man should rejoice than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. And I think what Solomon is saying is, I can't do anything about the sex slave industry. I have friends, I actually do have friends, who are involved in trying to put that right. That's their job, that's their mission, that's their goal in life. They've given themselves to address that horrible issue. God bless their every endeavor. And grant them success. But what I can do is I can get on with life. And I'm not going to live the rest of my life shut down and closeted and like Tibetan priests who dig graves every day and remind themselves that they're going to die and then go back and sing No, I'm going to get on with my life, and I'm going to do my job, and thank God for my job, and thank God for my dog and my wife, and not in that order, and thank God sorry, Rosemary, and my children, and food, and things that bring me joy, my pleasures, my interests, my hobbies, and things that make life meaningful. And out there, there's all kinds of injustice. But God has saved me and brought me to Jesus, and he's given me this. And I'm going to thank you. I'm going to enjoy it. And then he says, who can bring him to see what will be after him? And I think that you and I can help Solomon answer that question. Because the answer is Jesus, isn't it? Who stood at a grave of a friend who had died and said to his sister, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He can tell me what comes after. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Jesus can and has. So if this represents you today, and it might, it just might represent a little part of you today, you have these thoughts that Solomon is having here, that on one level say life is meaningless, but no, it is incomprehensible perhaps, and there are mysteries. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform, but there's one thing that I'm absolutely certain about, and that's Jesus. I'm absolutely certain about him. And who he is and what he's done for me and what he's going to do for me. And I leave the rest to God. And there will be a day of accountability and judgment. Father, we thank you for the extraordinary nature of your word and ask now for your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.